book of 2 Kings this morning. 2 Kings chapter number 7 is where we're going to look at this morning. I love mission conferences. This isn't a mission conference. It's a mission emphasis weekend. I think there is always a difference between missions conferences and other meetings. I know somebody once said a mission conference is a business meeting of God's people to decide the eternal fate of a world. By nature, when we start emphasizing mission, it's one of the few times that on purpose our focus and our thought is to... did I get it? It's green. On purpose, our thought is to get our eyes off of us and get them seeing somebody else. Most of our life is spent, if we're honest with ourselves, much of our life is spent catering to us. Can I tell you this? God's heartbeat is the opposite of that. God's heartbeat is to get us to see Him. Because the natural byproduct of... We just looked at this morning in Sunday school, but the natural byproduct, folks, if we truly see God for who He is and what He is, missions will take care of itself. Our problems are not that we don't see a world as much. Can I tell you, that's a symptom. Our problems today are because we're not seeing God the way that we're supposed to see. We wouldn't have to worry about all the peripherals. We wouldn't have to worry about people's lack of dedication. We would not have to worry about our own lack of dedication if we would see God daily. Because when we see Him, we cannot help but want to serve. You think back at the time when you accepted Christ as your Savior. There's several things. All of us probably have different stories. All of us have different testimonies in which we could share. But one of the things that would be common for all of us was we saw we were inadequate and we saw He was what we needed. That's when we accept Christ as our Savior. We realize we're a sinner. We realize that He that was sinless made a way possible for us. And we accept Him as our Savior. So when we see Him for who He is, we cannot help but see us for what we are. Now, I say all that simply to say this. My pastor growing up used to say it like this. The hour, in talking about missions, the hour is urgent. And God's people are not. Folks, honestly, we would do ourselves well if we could somehow remove all the activity that's going on around us, if we could remove all the hustle and bustle. All of us have things that are pressing that causes our minds to drift and be thinking about stresses and pressure and everything going on around us for a while. All of us have it. Folks, that's life. But we would do ourselves well this morning if we could somehow or another ask God to help us set that stuff aside. Help us to see Himself. Help us to see Him for how He desires to reveal Himself to us this morning. Because when He does that, then we can hear from heaven the way that He desires to meet with us in a special way. Can I tell you again, there are a lot of people meeting and going through the motions even this morning of what we would call a church service. And the fact of the matter is, based upon the Word of God, there is not a chance in the world that they're going to experience or see the presence of God in their midst. But folks, He promises to make Himself available to us. We can see Him. We can feel His presence. We can experience the Spirit of God moving in our hearts and in our lives. But we've got to enter on His terms. As we think about this morning, throughout the day, as we think about the thought of missions, honestly, I think sometimes we have the... I grew up in church. I grew up with mission conference at our church was the highlight of our year every year. That was our biggest meeting. That was where we had such a big thrust was around mission conference. We had a bunch of families that surrendered and were on the mission field. I know in my life, personally, I surrendered my life to whatever God wanted me to do as a junior in high school in mission conference. When I saw, through a chalk artistry presentation of a man named Dan Andre, he was doing a chalk artistry presentation on the crucifixion. But when I say chalk artistry presentation, that really doesn't describe it. Because it was much, much more than him just drawing a picture on a board. Because when he was finished, he would then back up, and yeah, he would do the things with the lights, but it was a full multimedia presentation. And honestly, they had the sounds of, you could hear the sounds of the crowd jeering. And you could hear the sounds of the soldiers mocking. And you would hear sounds of fists hitting flesh. And you could hear the sounds of hammers hitting nails. And I sat there in that service. And although I had heard about it all my life, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up at that time, my father had already been in evangelism for several years at that time. I grew up around it. I knew it. I could tell you the Romans Road frontwards and backwards. I could tell you the story of what took place on Calvary, with vivid detail. But in my mind, I had never went beyond the reality of what was there from a head knowledge to hitting my heart. And when I got just a small glimpse of what Jesus did for me on Calvary, all I could think about, Pastor, the entire rest of that service, all I could think about was that phrase, reasonable service. That's all I could think about. We had a missionary from Costa Rica. His name was Ron Todd. He's still a missionary to Costa Rica. That was 30-something years ago. He got up and preached following that. Honestly, I could not tell you a word that he said. God had already turned my heart and the Spirit of God was gripping me. All I could think about was reasonable service. If Jesus was willing to leave heaven and to go through everything that He went through for me, what kind of an ingrate would I be if I didn't at least desire to express my gratitude? And that's all I could think about was reasonable service. The invitation came, I went forward and surrendered my life. That was in a mission conference. God called me to preach the next year in a mission. I didn't know what God wanted me to do. As a junior in high school, I had no clue. My full plan in life, I had relatives that were in the military. My plan in life, I thought for sure I was going to go and be career Marine Corps. That's what my desire was until that service. And God moved in my heart in such a way that I came to the place where I said, God, I don't know what You want. But if You did that for me, I'm willing to do whatever You want. If You did that for me and literally changed where I can spend eternity, the least that I can do is a few years on this side of glory, spend them trying to show You how thankful that I am. So I presented myself a willing sacrifice. The next year is when God began to work in my heart at the mission conference and God called me to preach. Never dreaming what all God would do with my life. It blows my way, Pastor. It blows me away in my mind as I look back and I see the things that God has enabled me and allowed for me to experience. What an amazing life. What an amazing God. I used to tell young people, I was a youth pastor for 14 years and ran our Christian school and stuff. Before I went, I took them on a missions trip to Mexico. And on that trip is where I came back and resigned and went into Bearing Precious Seed. Watching folks receive a copy of the Word of God. That's a whole other message. I don't want to get off into that. But I was a youth pastor and I used to tell young people all the time, I wish I could open up or cut a hole in the top of their head and put one drop, Just a small drop of what it feels like to know without a shadow of a doubt you are doing exactly what God wants you to do. Where He wants you to do it. At the time He wants you to be doing it in. In other words, to know what it's like to be exactly in God's perfect will for your life. And I promise you, if you could get one speck of that, nothing else satisfies. Everything else pales in comparison. Everything else is hollow and shallow and empty. Oh, there may be pleasure in it for a while, but it'll never reach the satisfaction that comes from living a life surrendered and yielded to His will and finding yourself right where He wants you to be. But so many people, so many good, well-meaning people never experience what I'm talking about. They spend entire lives in church. and never see God move in the presence of a church service. They spend an entire life in a service and never feel the presence of God blow into a place and a holy hush fall on that crowd. They spend entire lives and never experience God use their life. All they do, they're good folks. They mean well. But they never experience what God really has in store. Often because they swallow one lie, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. They swallow one lie of deception that Satan throws at us. Oh, he knows once we're saved, he can't get our soul. He knows that. Once we're saved, as far as the east is from the west, the sins are gone. That sin that Jesus' blood has been applied to, they're washed away. God imputes upon us Jesus' righteousness upon us. The sins are gone. The Father has us in His hand. The Holy Spirit of God seals us there until the day of redemption. He can't get our soul, but He can cause us to be ineffective. Because in our ineffectiveness, the light that I am supposed to be in reaching and impacting the world around me gets stifled. In the very thing that God left us here to accomplish, once He saves us, never gets done. And by my going through the motions, honestly, church, by my going through the motions, I cause more harm to eternity than if I wasn't even saved. Jesus, the Bible tells us and makes an unusual statement on the surface where He said, I would rather you be hot or what? Cold than to be lukewarm. Why? Because that lukewarm Christian is the one that says, yeah, I'm saved, and then lives like Satan. Yeah, I'm a Christian. And then when people watch us, they're expecting to see a changed life. And when they don't see it, it causes them to think, well, how good of a God is that? You're telling me I can have a God that will change my life and He doesn't even mean enough for you to be faithful. And by my lack of faithfulness, I cause more of a detriment to those around me because I become a stumbling block. I become a crutch that a lost person looking for an excuse can point to and say, if that is what Christianity is, I don't want it. And as a result, if he can, I preached a message years ago, being the best Christian that Satan wants you to be. If Satan can get me to go through the motions and never experience God, then he's got me. Because I'm going to cause a wave of repercussions, of negativity, if you want to call it that, spiritually speaking. So many Christians accept the lie, God couldn't use me. Oh man, I know God's an awesome God. I know God can change your life. I know God desires to use people, but He can't use me. I can't do that. We go into churches now, and one of the common things that we see over and over and hear over and over again, I said in Sunday school this morning, we're in more, as far as types of meetings, we're in more mission conferences throughout the year than we are any other type of meeting. Whether it be a revival meeting or a camp meeting or Jubilee, we're in more mission conferences. Usually about 8 or 10 a year is what we're in mission conferences. And what we're seeing to be a common trend is, there's a lot of good preaching. The problem isn't people being challenged. There's a lot of people that want to be involved. But with the economy and everything being what it is, we're seeing everything kind of get sucked in. And typically, the first thing to go is things that are out of our sight. We can't see it, so we're not moved, out of sight, out of mind, if you will. Does that make sense? And if we're not careful, Satan will rock us into the mode of, man, I can't do it. There's no way God could use me. I can't speak. We could pull a Moses and start going through the things. I can't speak. I can't articulate things. I can't get up in front of people. I can't do all these things. And the fact of the matter is, God isn't really looking for any of that. He's looking for somebody that would be willing to let Him use them. He didn't tell the disciples, follow me and you're going to become fishermen of men. That's not what He said. Jesus said, follow me and I will cause you to become fishers of men. Jesus was going to take these guys where they were and give them what they need and equip them so that He could develop them into being the tool that He knew He was going to use them to be. And can I tell you this? If God will use your life, the question is not if He would. The question is if you will allow Him. If you will surrender and say, God, if I don't know what you want me to do. God, I don't have a clue. But God, I'm willing to do whatever. Look at what was going on in this passage of Scripture. So many people today, and I hear it all the time, we're in churches and we hear commitments all the time. If God will provide, we'll bless in the thing, we'll take you guys on. If God will provide, we'll get, only to never hear another word from them. And honestly, often it's not because they just intend to be dishonest with us. The fact of the matter is, people aren't giving the way they used to. Things are tight. We're with the old idea is either give or go, and all of a sudden people are saying, "Well, man, times are tight and things are hard." And God, I know I committed to this on a commitment to you, God. I know this is what we've done. I can't do that anymore. Look at the economy, God. I can't. And because we've already accepted give or go as the only two options. And all of a sudden, we've assured ourselves in our mind to convince ourselves, God, there's no way you could ask me to go. God, you can't use me to do that. I'll be content to sit here and give. And all of a sudden, the economy starts happening, and the very thing that I am willing to let God use me to do is all of a sudden being squeezed. Does that make sense? So we think, God, I can't do it. God, I can trust you with my eternity, but I can't trust you here from month to month. Think that through. Look at what was going on in this time. We're going to focus on chapter 7 here in a second. But before we do that, you talk about times getting hard. You talk about a time of desperation. Look at what was going on in this day. We find here Israel was in Samaria at this time. They had been come in and they were being surrounded. Literally, they're being starved out, is what had happened in chapter 6. And look at how bad things were there. Look in chapter number 6. Look at verse number 24. And it came to pass, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all of his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. That's how bad would things have to be until you start eating animal heads that were condemned to even touch and bird droppings as your sustenance? Folks, you talk about times getting hard. You talk about a level of desecration where they're buying animal heads and scraping whatever meat they can off of it. Folks, that's pretty hard. But can I tell you, it got much worse than just the level of desecration. Look at what happened. Verse 26. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press?" In other words, he's saying, if God hadn't done something for you, what am I going to do? We have nothing. There's a famine. We have no sustenance, nothing. We're being starved out of here. And look at how bad things were. Verse 28, and the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today. We'll eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son." Folks, how bad would things have to be? I cannot fathom that. Can you? You talk about a level of desperation where they're resolving to eating their own children to live. That blows my mind. Can I tell you, that level of desperation and that level of depravity that they had slumped to because of the hand that was dealt them caused some things. And look at what happened. As you read on down through verses 30 through 33, what you see is it led to a level of discouragement with the king. And it became noticeable. He's out there walking the gate with sackcloth, with ashes. He's in obvious sorrow because of the situation of the people. But then we find chapter number 7 coming into play. Verse number 1 says, "Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Do you get an idea of what's happening? These people have already resolved to, there was no food. There was no sustenance. There was nothing to provide their living. They were destined to die so badly that they're resolving to eating their own children. They're buying bird droppings to try to gain some kind of nourishment out of it. And the prophet said, God spoke. God's going to do a work. Tomorrow at this time. He didn't say years from now. He said tomorrow. Not only are you going to be able to buy some grain, you're going to be able to buy fine flour. The stuff that's necessary to make the sacrifices. You're going to be able to buy sustenance right here in our streets is what God said. Now, watch what happens. Can I tell you this? God's promised us some things. And He made the promises in spite of our circumstances. God promises us that where He guides us, He will provide. God does promise us that He will fund His work. God does promise us that as we're following the Lord and we're being obedient, that He'll take care of us. God does promise to meet our needs. God does promise to watch out for our, to take care of our adversary. God gives us all kinds of promises. But notice what happens here. Look at what it says in verse number 2. "Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned." This isn't some migrant out in the street. This is one of the guys that the king goes to for counsel. This is the person of leadership. This is the person of wisdom. And notice that because of all he sees with the level of desecration in the people and all of the desperation that they have, it causes such an extreme level of discouragement in which he's watching that he can't get past his circumstances to see what God's saying happen. Look at what he says in verse 2. "Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven..." Might this thing be? See, this person of leadership makes this statement. If the very windows of heaven were to open, there's no way that what God said would happen tomorrow could happen. And I tell you, his circumstances weighed heavier on his discernment than the very promises that God gave. I wonder this morning, church, how many people that sit in our pews week after week after week after week allow what we see in our circumstances around us to weigh heavier on our minds and on our decision-making process than the very promises of the God that controls it all. See, this person of wisdom, the very person that the king leaned to for counsel, came to the conclusion, because of everything that he saw, that if I know what God promised, I'm hearing what God said, but if the very windows of heaven were to open, there's no way it could be true. Look at what happens. The man of God tells him at the end of verse number 2, and he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." In other words, he's saying you're going to be close enough to look at it, but you're not going to get to experience it because you don't believe. Moses was close enough to see the promised land, wasn't he? Did he get to go in? No. The man of God said, because you're letting your circumstances have greater priority and more of a factor in your decision-making process than the promises of God, you're going to be close enough to see it, but you're not going to get to taste it. You're not going to get to experience it. God already promised. For food to be available the next day, God had a plan. for food to be available, there was something that God had in store. God was beginning to move. But look at what happens. The very people that God chose to use in this story is amazing to me. Look at verse number 3. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. These were the people that history tells us they were the social outcasts. They were the ones. Remember, when somebody would get leprosy, they were to be cast out of the city if they did come in to the city. What does the Bible tell us was the procedure? They had to cover their face. They had to yell, what? Unclean. They could not have interaction with people. So these people were basically cast out of the city with nothing to die. You talk about having nothing to offer God. God's desiring to do a work. God's desiring to do a miracle. Look at who He's choosing to use. People that society said, you have nothing that you can offer but detriment. You have nothing that you can offer that is meaningful. All you offer is death. Get out. God begins to do a work. There's 4 leprous men out there entering in of the gate. It says, and they said one to another, verse 3, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city. We shall die there. And if we sit still here, we shall die also. You get what they're saying? They're saying, guys, we're dying of leprosy. We're dying of starvation. We're going to die either way. At least, let's go out here. At least there's a chance they'll give us food. If we go out there and they kill us, we're going to die anyway. What difference does it make? But there's a chance we can go out there and at least get our bellies full. So that was the decision. Can I tell you this? They had no clue. God's the one beginning to orchestrate this. God's the one that's placing this desire in their heart. God's the one putting all this together. They had no clue what God was doing. They were outside of the city. They were the ones that were the outcasts. I guarantee you, they're outside of the city. And the king, Elisha's making this statement in the palace. I guarantee you they didn't have any clue that what God was trying to do. They weren't sitting there thinking, boy, I'm going to go save a nation. No. They were just sitting there trying to live. Trying to do what God had placed in their heart to do. And watch what takes place. Verse 5. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. Now notice, can I tell you this? I know you know this. But the terminology in our King James Bible means something. God placed every word there for a reason. Notice that the Spirit of God thought it important to tell us the time of day in which He's beginning to work in these guys. Notice it says that, what it says again, they rose up in the, what? In the twilight. Okay, now just remember that. It says, when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Why was there famine in Samaria? It's because this army had them surrounded. These guys are going out there expecting to plead for their life because of this powerful army, hoping maybe they would give them food, but realistically, they're probably going to be killed. And they got out there and found out there wasn't anybody there. But look at why. Look at why there was no one there. It says there, verse number six, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they also... Wherefore they arose and fled in the, what? Twilight. The very time that God was moving in the hearts of these men to go and be a part of God's plan was the exact same time that He's causing this to happen in the nation of their enemy that's causing the problem to begin with. God's timing is perfect, folks. We may not understand the circumstances, but we don't have to. We may not understand why things are happening, but can I tell you this? We don't have to. All we have to know is God understands what's happening. He knows what we can go through. He knows what we can endure, and He is trustworthy. We can trust Him. All we have to do is be obedient to His plan and let Him do the work in our life. God's timing was perfect. He's using these guys. He begins to move at twilight. He begins to scare these guys literally to death at twilight. And look what happens. Verse number 8. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it. Now, let's stop just for a second again. Who were these guys? They were the lepers, right? The lepers were the ones that were cast out of the city. The lepers were the ones that were not allowed. All they had was what they had on their back. They were starving to death, which means they had no food. There's a famine, so they don't even have water. So they have no possessions, no wealth, no food, no water. They're destined to die. They walk into the very first place they come to. And what did God provide for them? Again, they went to the part of the camp. They went into one tent and did eat and drink. There was that need. And carried away and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. Everything that they were lacking, God provided in the first tent. Everything that they needed to be effective in the message that they were getting ready to carry, they found in the very first tent that God provided. And it says that they went and hid it. They got, when they were surrendered to the will of God and the plan of God, again, they didn't understand everything happening, but God had a plan. God was doing the work. God was the one that made the promise. God was the one that wanted to meet the needs of His people there in Samaria. It was God's plan. These guys just simply were obedient to play a part of the plan that God had them there to play. And they got everything that they needed met in the very first tent. But look at what happened. As we continue in verse number 8, it says that they hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. But then they start thinking about it. And it says, verse 9, then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. And we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore. Now, think this through, folks. The very people that cast them out of the city, that said, you have nothing of value that you can offer to society. You go out there and die. Were the very people that all of a sudden they had a burden for. When God began to move in their life, were the very people that they were concerned about reaching. And the conclusion that they came to was, having seen everything that God provided, everything that God did, how can we hold that information to ourselves? When there are people out there that are, lives are on the line, there's people out there dying, and we know what they need. We know where they can find it. We know what is available to them. We do not well if we don't share with them where to find it. Look at what happens. Can I tell you, when they got a burden for others, look at the sense of urgency. It's saying, if we wait till morning, some mischief will happen. If we hold on, yeah, we can put it off. But if we wait, we don't know what tomorrow holds. The only time that we have is now. Look at what they say. They say, now, therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household. Can I tell you the conclusion that all of us should come to? Is yes, we can put off. Satan's desire is to get us to say, there's still time. I don't have to do it now. There's not a sense of urgency. I'll get serious about the things of God when I get older. I'll get serious about it when I have children, when I'm wanting them to grow up in a godly home. I'll get serious then. I've got all kinds of time. And can I tell you, when God really moves in our heart, the logical conclusion that we must come to is, how in the world, when God can do and provide everything that this world desperately desperately needs. How can we hold that information to ourselves? And the time to get busy about sharing it is not tomorrow, is not later. The only time you have is now. Get busy now. That's why Jesus said today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. When does God want you to get serious about your service? Now. When does God want you to step up and be the leader of your home that God desires for a man to be? It's right now. When does God want us to get involved with being a minister to those around us? It's right now. When does God want you to surrender your life? Right now. We do not well, is what these guys said. And notice what that caused them to do. Is they went on. So they came and called unto the porter of the city. And they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians. You can read it. But folks, think this through, and it even says it. Can you imagine what was going through their mind? How unbelievable of a story it was that they were getting ready to share. The very people, they... See, Israel, the Israelites, they knew without a shadow of a doubt the Syrian army was the one that had them besieged. They knew that. They knew that that enemy was out there, that if they stuck their head outside of the city, they were dead. They knew that. They knew that that enemy was real. And now these bums, these leprous people that had absolutely nothing, that the people said had no value to society, was coming to them and sharing a story that seemed unbelievably good. Guess what? Not only is the enemy not there, that enemy is no match for us now. But not only that, everything that we need to meet our needs, everything that we need for our sustenance and our livelihood is provided for us. It's there. Can I tell you, they went and carried the story in spite of the criticism that would come. And it came. The guys looked out. The king didn't want to fully believe that. They sent them in battalions. He said, go out here and check this out and see if it happens. Don't take a bunch of people, because chances are they're going to go out here. These guys have an axe to grind. They're saying that because they have a they have an axe to grind because we sent them out there to die. They're coming out here as revenge, trying to get us to stick our necks out. They're going to watch us get killed. That was the thought of the leadership. Again, this was the same leadership that heard what God desired to do. They heard what God had promised was going to happen, and they could not get past their circumstances to see the promise of God. That was the same leadership. So when hearing what God made available, the provisions that He promised for the journey, for what they were going through, when they heard that, it caused them to look at it and not be fully believing. Look at what it says. Verse 12, and the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore have they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive. So even when they realized that, yeah, what the lepers were saying were true, they still couldn't get past their circumstances. They still could not acknowledge the fact maybe what God promised is true. Maybe God is, we can trust Him. Maybe we can take God at His word. Maybe the man of God was right. They couldn't get to that place. They're saying, yes, what they did is they set us a trap. They're waiting for us to come outside of the shelter of our walls and they're going to kill us. They could not get past the circumstances. Now watch what happens. Again, this man of leadership, when he heard the promises of God, said, if the very windows of heaven were to open, could this thing be? The man of God told him that he would be close enough to see it, but not experience it. That's what he told him. Look at what happens at the end of this chapter. What we find is they go out there and they find it exactly how the lepers said. The story that the lepers told of where they found what they needed, these people found that the story was truth. They could go out there and they could get what they needed too. That there was more than enough necessary. Not just to meet their need, but there was more of enough of the blessing to go around for everybody. Can I tell you this? That could not be even close to as true as what is true about what God offers for salvation. There is more than enough grace for everyone. God's desire, the Bible tells us very clearly that it is not, God said, it's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's desire is to save a world. That's His desire. Somebody once said one time, well, it's God's will being done. Let it happen. Can I tell you, God's will isn't always being done. If it were, Jesus wouldn't have told us to pray, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is to save a world, but God doesn't force His will on anybody. God's will is for everyone to accept Christ. But we know the fact that everybody isn't going to. God doesn't force it on somebody. We're supposed to pray that God's will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Everything happens the way God desires for it to happen in heaven. Jesus said we ought to pray that that same thing would happen here on earth. The people would be saved. The people would accept Jesus. That people would accept what God's done for them. The way that He's provided. Can I tell you, look at what happens here. They go out and they find there's more than enough for everybody there. They cannot exhaust the resources. Can I tell you this? You cannot exhaust God's resources. Oh God, God, you can't use me. God, how are you going to take care of our family? Can I tell you, God's able. God, I can't give. I know what I committed. God, I can't give. God, I can't do what I did. God's not short concerning His promises. God's revenue is not running out. God's economy has never changed. God can do what He said He will do. And God gave us a list of promises in spite of what the circumstances are. The circumstances around us are completely irrelevant concerning the promises of God. Look at what happens in verse 17. It says, and the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. So this man that says it's the very windows of heaven were to open. There's no way that God can do what he said he would do. And the king says, all right, the sustenance we need is outside of the gate. It's outside of the city. All right, you're going to be the one that watches the gate. You're in charge. So everything that went in and out, this guy would see. I don't know if they had a checklist. I don't know what it was, but he was in charge of it. He was the gatekeeper to monitor this activity. The provision that the man of God promised could be there, that God promised would be there, that this guy did not believe was possible. He was going to have to be the one to oversee it going in and watch it. And watch what happens. The promise was, you're going to be close enough to see it, but you can't experience it. That was the promise, wasn't it? Look at what happens to him. It says in verse 17, and the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it goes through again and says what happened. This guy was close enough to touch it. And the very literal fact of the provision of God working its way into the city was what was used to take his very life. They trampled him to death, bringing it in. Close enough to see it, but never experience it. My question this morning, and this all wraps up, is really very, very simple in thought. And that is this. If God can use these guys to be the carrier of a message that would save a nation. For one, it had nothing to do with these guys. Had nothing to do with their ability. Had nothing to do with how great of public speakers they were. Had nothing to do with how good of singers they were. It had nothing to do with anything that they had to offer God. All it had to do with was, are they obedient to let God use them and do what God placed in their heart? And God used these guys to carry a truth that would literally save the life of a nation. I wonder this morning, as many excuses as they could have come up with. Think about this, guys. They're lepers. That means what they had was contagious. If they wanted to seek revenge, they could have went tent to tent and touched stuff. And what would have happened to the city? The reason why they were cast out of the city was to keep that from happening, wasn't it? They could have been vindictive. But their thought, when seeing what God had done, was, we can't keep this to ourselves. There's people out there that need this. There's people out there that are going to die without this. And all we have to do is tell them where we found it. They didn't have to go out there and bring it to them. They didn't have to go out there and load it up in a wagon and transport it back and distribute it house to house. All they had to do was go in there and tell these needy people where they could find the source of what they needed. And can I tell you this? In missions, this is really simple. In missions, all we're commanded to do is go and tell people that soul desperately needs to hear the truth where they can find it. That's it. We tell folks about the God of this book. We tell folks about salvation that Jesus made possible. We can't make them get saved. We can't make them go through the motions of accepting Christ. What they do with the information is entirely up to them. That's their responsibility. They're going to stand before God for it. All I'm commanded to do, and what I will stand before God to do, is will I be obedient to carry the message of what God did for us and what God did for me and share that with somebody else? It really is that simple. What excuses are you holding on to for why you can't do that? What excuses are you holding on to with why you can't tell somebody what Jesus did for you? What excuses measure up? These guys had nothing to offer society. They were going to die. And God used them to carry a message of physical salvation. Can I tell you this? God isn't looking for somebody that has all the talent in the world. God's looking for somebody that will just say, God, can I carry that message? If you saved my soul, if you forgave my sin, Jesus, if you died for me. Somebody once said that Jesus did not die for just the world. He died for each person in the world. Think that through, folks. It's more than just collective. He died with people in mind. People that He desires to hear the message of what He did for them on Calvary. And what He's asked us to do is simply share with them what Jesus did for us. And share with them where they can find what they need. You're challenged with missions this morning and throughout the day. My thought is, are we doing as much in sharing that message today as what we once have in life, or have we digressed a little bit? Was there once a time where we were more energetic with sharing that with the people than what we are today? These guys, when they came to the conclusion of we do not well, they realized that the time to do something about sharing that truth was right now. We can't put off to tomorrow. We got to let them know now. Because something may happen between now and tomorrow. We better do something right now. And they got busy doing it. I wonder today who needs a phone call. Wonder today maybe who needs a door, knock on their door. I got to share this with you one more time. I wonder how many missionaries need prayed for today more earnestly than what you've been praying for them. Are they just pictures on a wall? Or are they people that you are team members with? That you're watching their back. You're holding up their hands in prayer. As a team member, you're the support structure for them to be able to do what God's desire is for them to do around the world. Or are they just a picture? God's desire is for you to be busy about His work and what He wants to accomplish right now. Will you let Him use you? Except every head bowed, every eye closed. Talked about in Sunday school this morning how a lot of people have a desire. But for our lives to bear any fruit, we got to get beyond just a desire. and make a decision to say, God, if you will use me, I'll let you use me. And then just be obedient. Whatever He places upon your heart. There is no doubt, and I'm sure you guys have heard it. Everybody isn't called to go to a foreign field, but some are. Everybody the will of God for them is not to go plant a church. But some people's will, God's will for their life is to go plant a church. Everybody isn't called to go into evangelism, but we sure need somebody to evangelize the church today. Everybody isn't called to be a pastor, but somebody better pastor a group of people. You understand what I'm saying? Everybody's plan and what God's desire to do is different, but the fact is, all of us will stand before God for, are we obedient to what He desires for us to do? Are we being obedient? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. God in heaven, I ask that You would do what You desire to do in our hearts today. Truly, there are people's eternity that is at stake upon our being obedient today. And God, would You work in our hearts? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand. As the music begins to play, if God has worked in your heart, I encourage you to do business with Him.